All right. If you would, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 9, and if you did not receive one of these, a handout, our ushers are making their way down the aisles, they're in the balconies, they'll be glad to hand you one. Just lift your hand up high if we missed you, and they'll see your hand and hand you one of those, okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Now, on the top of your handout, you'll notice that the Pew Bible page number is 1140, and that's going to take you to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9. Well, I tell you, whenever we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, well, I tell you what, our lives are changed. Amen, church? And we saw that with the Apostle Paul. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven today, I'll tell you one thing, I can't think of a better day to get that settled than today. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth, do we? Last night I got a call from my mother at 9 o'clock last night in Missouri. And she told us that my sister-in-law, the guy who preaches down here sometimes, my brother Steve, his wife, they got a phone call yesterday afternoon that her father had a massive stroke. He died yesterday. And he was doing well. His health was well. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isn't that the truth? We just don't know what a day is going to bring, do we? And that's why if you don't know Christ, man, this is the best day to get that settled. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen? Today. Today is the day to get that settled. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure if you go to heaven, then at the end of this service, we're going to have an invitation and invite you to come and let someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. When you do get saved, then Christ's Spirit comes to live inside of you and many changes begin to come in your life. One of the things that you'll find after you get saved is that there is a natural internal desire to want to share your faith with other people after you get saved. Maybe some of you have noticed that. You're like, man, now that I'm saved, I want other people to know. And that's natural. That is normal. When we get saved, we want our friends, we want our loved ones to know the forgiveness and the joy and the peace that with God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, once you know you're going to heaven, that is awesome. But man, once you know you're going to heaven, you want your loved ones to go with you. Amen. You want them to be there too. And so you get this burden, you get this desire for your loved ones to be saved. And that's natural and that's normal. But I got to tell you something, folks. There is a major roadblock that keeps us from telling others about Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me one word? What's the one word that keeps us from opening our mouth and telling people about Jesus Christ? Fear. And I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Write that in your handout. The blank there is fear. Fear. That's what keeps us from telling others about Jesus Christ. Our faith says go. And our fear says no. My 15-year-old teenage son just received last week his restricted driver's license. Last week, I took on the noble task of teaching him all that I know about driving. Some of you said, oh no, I heard that. Uh-oh, teach him everything I know. Well, when he got in that car for the very first time here in the parking lot of our church, and we started going, my faith said go, and my fear said no. My fear said, let mama teach him this. But he's doing pretty good now, I tell you. He's not doing bad. He's learning it. He already hit me up, wants to drive home today after church. So if I'm not here tonight, you'll know what happened. Look at all the ditches between here and my house if I'm not here tonight. But Our faith says go, our fear says no. You know, we're afraid. We're afraid that if we talk to others about Christ, about our faith in Christ, we're afraid they'll ridicule us. Right, teenagers? We're afraid they'll get angry with us. We're afraid they might look down at us as some kind of religious fanatic. We're afraid, well, man, if I tell my friends about my Savior Jesus, I might offend them and they might ostracize me from the group and they might not want to be my friend anymore. And so there's this internal struggle. There's this internal battle going on inside of us. One part of us wants so much to tell others about Jesus Christ. The other part of us wants to keep our mouth shut and we want to keep it to ourselves. And Satan gives you all kinds of reasons why to keep it to yourself. You know, religion's a personal thing, and it's not religion anyway. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. But Satan tells you, oh, no, that's something you need to keep private. You know, well, if you do that, they're probably going to be offended. If you do that, they probably won't be your friend anymore. Well, if you do that, you're going to be thrown out of the group, you know. And so Satan gives us all these reasons. So we got this internal battle going on. How do we overcome our fears? And how do we actually open our mouths and talk to people about Jesus Christ? This morning, that's the subject of the message. And we're going to look at Paul. After Paul got saved, remember, Paul had a lot of baggage. Paul had a pretty rough background. Paul had a pretty rough life. He got saved out of a rough life, a rough past. He gets saved. He gives his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he begins to talk to people about Christ. He begins now, instead of mocking those who knew Christ, instead of ridiculing those who knew Christ, instead of arresting and beating those who knew Christ, now he's the one telling others about Jesus Christ. Well, how did he do that? How did this change come in his life? I mean, he was a new believer. He had just trusted Christ. I mean, he's a human being like us. He's subject and prone to the same fears that we're prone to. So how did Paul overcome his fears and become such a bold witness for Christ? There are three action steps that I want to give you that will help you to be a more effective witness for Christ. Number one in your handout is this. First of all, you must prepare yourself to speak for Christ. The key word is preparation. If you had to give a speech in school or in college in front of the whole class, do you think you might prepare before you get up there, yes or no? If you had to give a training session at your workplace for some fellow employees, do you think you might prepare yourself before you get up there, yes or no? Sure. The same thing holds true when it comes to our telling people about Jesus Christ. It's no different in your Christian life. If you do not prepare yourself to speak for Christ, guess what? Most likely you're never going to do it. It's that simple. There may be a desire, but it's not happening. It's not happening if I don't prepare myself. You see, what I want to emphasize to you is this, in your handout. It says, Paul did not immediately begin witnessing to others about Christ. Paul received training and instruction. Paul received training and instruction. I want you to look down with me at verse 19. Acts 9, 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul, that's Paul, certain days with who? The disciples, which were at Damascus. So Paul gets saved. He's blind for 3 days. Ananias comes, lays hands on him. He gets his eyesight back. He receives the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible says that he was with the disciples for a number of days there at Damascus. He spent many days with the disciples. Now, a lot of churches like ours have what they call a discipleship program. What is that? That's where one disciple of Christ, one follower of Christ, takes another person who desires to be a follower of Christ and kind of takes them under their wings and teaches them and instructs them and helps them along and gives them the spiritual training that they need. Now, not only did Paul get this training here with these other disciples, Galatians 1:17 tells us that after Paul got saved, that God took him out into a desert area called Arabia. The reason why God took him out into Arabia is so that God could begin, Christ, by direct revelation, appears to Paul and begins to give to Paul the incredible truths of the mystery of the dispensation of grace that we live in. Look at the screen up here, and I want you to notice the parentheses. That's where you're living, is right in here. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not living during the time of Christ, and we're not living over here in the tribulation or the kingdom when Christ comes down to the earth and rules and reigns. We're living in a time in which Christ is in the heavens as the rejected king, and he is dispensing an unprecedented time of grace to the world right now. This parentheses is in parentheses because it was unprophesied. It was a mystery. It was unrevealed. When God begins to unveil, that's the word I was looking for. When God begins to unveil the mystery time period and he begins to make the mystery known, he's going to reveal it to Paul. So he takes Paul out into the wilderness area out here in Arabia, and Christ begins to give Paul kind of a one-on-one discipleship class, if you will, on all the truths that we hold so precious today, such as the truth of the body of Christ. That was unrevealed until Paul. The truth of our oneness with Jesus Christ. The truth of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit for the rest of our life. The truth of our being seated in heavenly places. The truth of the fact that His blood that He shed on the cross was enough to save anybody and everywhere in the world. Anybody could be saved. That God was offering His grace to all of His enemies in the world. All these truths were revealed to Paul, and then, of course, he wrote them down here. Now, the disciples, the 12, okay, that he called on earth, if you go to the next chart, the 12, they were called by Christ on earth, and Christ spent 3 years with the 12 training them, giving them instruction. But then later on in the book of Acts, chapter 9 here, Paul gets saved, and then he gets training like the 12 did, only he gets training from Christ's glorified position up here in heaven. He receives discipleship or training from Christ. He's taught for 3 years in Arabia by Christ in heaven. So they're taught 3 years by Christ on earth. Paul's taught 3 years by Christ up here from Christ's exalted position in the heavenlies. Now, let me just say something, and my point is this, is that Paul, he was a bold witness for Christ, but he was prepared. Christ made sure he was ready. It's kind of like this. If you want to be trained, if you want to be prepared, if you want to be ready to witness, do not expect Jesus Christ to personally appear to you on the back porch of your house and take you through discipleship. You say, well, he did it for Paul. Why wouldn't he do it for me? The reason why he's not going to do that for you is because God gave Paul all the information that we need for our training and instruction, and then it was put together in a book called the Bible. Now you have the complete revelation of God. You've got what holy men of God received from the Lord. They wrote it down in a book called the Bible. Aren't you glad to know that we have a complete Bible today? It's complete. There's nothing left undone. You have got all the training and instruction that you need right here. Now, having said that, we need other people to come and help us along and teach us and instruct us. What did Paul tell Timothy? The things that you've learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what? Everything we need is right here, but many times what we need is someone to come alongside of us and teach us. Amen, church? What happened after Paul got his training? Look down at verse 20. It says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Look down at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Once Paul was prepared, now you got to understand something. Somewhere there in between verses 19 and 20 is that three-year period in Arabia. So you got to understand, Paul got training from the other disciples at Damascus, but that wasn't going to be enough, because Christ was going to personally reveal to him things that had been a mystery, unrevealed. The disciples at Damascus wouldn't have known that information. So he takes him out in Arabia, and he begins to instruct Paul. Once the instruction and the training period is over, and then what happens? Paul goes back to Damascus, and he begins to boldly preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of this. Many people do not witness for Christ. They do not tell their loved ones about Christ simply because they don't know what to say. They do not know how to take their Bible and show a person how to be saved. Now, until that knowledge is gained, then you're going to be reluctant to witness and to share your faith with other people. In other words, if we're going to speak out for Christ, we've got to be prepared and we have to be ready. I want you to look in your handout at a couple of verses. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now look at that next phrase. That ye what? May know. How you ought to what? Answer every man. So there's some knowledge that has to be gained. All right, look at the next verse, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and I want you to circle the next two words. Circle that or underline it. And what? Say it louder. And what? Be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do those verses teach that we need to be prepared, yes or no? Yes, they do. Here at Crossroads, we can help you be prepared. You're in the right place if you want to be prepared. I mean, we've got services three times a week. Most churches only have one. We have three. We have Sunday morning. Tonight's message will be completely different. It's 6 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock. We meet in here again Wednesday night for Bible study. We have a thing called life groups. Our life groups are small group Bible study groups that meet before this service and before the 9:30 service. Do you know what the L in life stands for? Learning. Learning what? Learning what? Well, I'm in life group to learn the latest gossip, right? No. What am I in the life group to learn? The Bible, the Word of God, right? You know, not only do we have life groups, not only do we have three services a week, you can also receive training and instruction by our discipleship program. We have a wonderful 8-week discipleship program. One of the lessons in that program is actually goes through and shows you how to lead somebody else to Christ and witness to them. We'll be offering that several times again this year. Not only that, we have a 3-year Bible Institute. We have classes. One of them is how to share and defend your faith. I don't know when that class is coming back around, but all of the classes are going to equip you and help you to be able to share your faith in an intelligent manner from the Word of God with other people. My son, who's 13, he's next door helping my other son in junior church, my 22-year-old, but my 13-year-old, he's like, we were talking about this recently in our family devotion time, and he was talking about how he wanted to be able to know exactly the best places to go to show people, here's how you get saved. And we said, well, we'll do that. We'll help you mark up your Bible, and we'll cross-reference, and we'll show you how to do that. And that's what you do. You just need somebody to help you with that. If you're in a life group, maybe ask your life group teacher, hey, will you help me with this? I want to be a better witness. Show me how to take the Bible and lead somebody to Christ. Ask one of us pastors. But we can help you. That's my point. We got to be prepared. If we're not prepared, we're probably never going to do it. Number two, the second way we can be an effective witness is number two, you must create, write that in, you must create and seize opportunities to speak for Christ. Now, let's go back to Acts 9. Paul did not wait for opportunity to come to him. He went looking for opportunities to witness. Look with me at how he does it at Damascus. Look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ where? You guys with me today? Boy, this gloomy weather has everybody kind of tired, huh? Oh, yeah, it's good, Pastor Dan. No, look at it. I mean, that's important right there. Notice he didn't wait for somebody to come to his house. It says straightway he preached Christ where? He went out where the people were. He started creating opportunities. Look down at verse 22. It says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Skip down to verse 28. Now he's in Jerusalem. And it says, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And look at this. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. So notice how Paul is out there creating these opportunities to speak for Christ. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. It would be a wonderful thing if this is the way it worked. It would be a wonderful thing if you were sitting in your easy chair at the house and all of a sudden a knock comes at the door. I wonder who that could be. You're sitting in your easy chair, a knock comes at the door. I open up the door at my house, pretend this is my house. Oh.
Hey, sir. Hello, sir. Are you Dan Proctor? Please tell me you're Dan Proctor.
I am Dan Proctor, yes. Last time I looked.
Okay.
You know you're in my house.
Yeah. I was told that you were a Christian.
That's correct. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Christ. I am.
Sir, please tell me what I must do to be saved.
Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened? You guys would be like, someone's playing a game on me here. But you know what? That'd be an incredible thing. Stand up, Pastor Rob. How long have you been saved, approximately?
20 years.
20 years. Has anyone ever come to your door, come inside, fell on their knees, and said, what must I do to be saved?
Not once.
Not once. I've been saved 30 years. And did you know that what we just role-played out right there, that has never happened one time in my whole life? And I'm a preacher. I've never had anybody knock on my door and fall on their knees and say, you a Christian? Yeah. How can I be saved? Never had that happen. Thanks, Pastor Rob. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? If you're walking down the street, you're just going out for a walk, trying to get some exercise, and you're going for a walk along the street, and all of a sudden somebody pops out from the bushes and goes, what must I do to be saved? That'd be great. But reality is, that's probably not going to happen. Let me give you reality. Okay? Somebody may approach you and they may inquire about your faith in Christ, but most likely you are going to have to be the one to approach people with the gospel of Christ. You are going to have to create opportunities to talk about Christ. You say, well, why? Because in your handout, it says you cannot expect a lost person who doesn't know the Lord. You can't expect them to freely talk about Jesus Christ and spiritual topics. Now, if they do, great, but you can't expect that. You can't live with the expectation that that's going to happen. Say you've got somebody at work and they don't know the Lord. You got to understand, they don't think about those things. Maybe you go to work and you think about the message you heard Sunday. You think about your faith. You think about the Bible. You think about heaven. Most people, that stuff never crosses their mind. You understand that? They don't ever think about those things. Spiritual topics are not number one on their mind. They've got other things on their mind, but that's not one of them. So you've got to find ways to turn the conversation towards Christ. You've got to bring it up. You've got to open up the discussion. You know, they're not thinking about those things. I know I wasn't before I got saved. You know, listen, for years, I didn't ever think about that. It was the furthest thing from my mind. And then my brother got saved, when I was telling you about earlier. And did you know that he got saved and I began to see a change in his life, but I still didn't ask him about it. I still didn't ask him. I still didn't bring it up. Because it was intimidating to me to bring it up. I didn't want to bring it up. I saw the change. I was starting to kind of be convicted, but I wasn't going to ask him. And you know, he has still had to ask me and open up the conversation. You know, so what is my point? My point is, I think that a lot of times opportunities fall into our laps and we don't seize them. You know, somebody's car breaks down, you pull over to help them. What an opportunity to say, you know, my life was kind of like this car, man. My life was broken down until Jesus saved me. And then you have an opportunity to lead into a witness. You know, you're in the hospital and you have an opportunity in the hospital there to say, you know, physically, I'm in the hospital, but boys, internally, inside, I'm doing well. And what an opportunity to tell them about Christ. You know, when you're at work, you know, look for opportunities for you to be able to interject Jesus into the conversation. Somebody at work, you know, there's people at work, man, they never think about Jesus. They never think about God unless they use those names as cuss words. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And it's like, what an opportunity, though. They use Jesus or they use God as a cuss word. What a great opportunity to say, it's funny you should bring him up. Because he's really changed my life. What? Yeah, let me tell you about him. Since you brought it up, let me tell you about him. You know what I mean? It's look in your handout. I want to show you a verse there. This needs to be our attitude. Look at Romans 1, 15 and 16. Paul said, we sung about this today in the service. So as much as in me is, and then look at those next three words. So as much as in me is, what's those next three words? I'm ready. I'm on go. I'm on go. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We sung that today in the service. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. That I'm ready. I want to take every opportunity to share Christ. Hey, sometimes you got to create the opportunity, and you can do that. Then sometimes it's just a matter, the opportunity's there. You just seize it. Just take the moment. See? Number three, last thing. The last thing I want to share with you is this. And boy, this is a big one. Number three, if you want to be a more effective in talking to others about Christ, number three, you must pray to God for boldness to speak for Christ. As soon as Paul gets saved, you know what he does? He becomes a man of prayer. I want you to look at Acts 9, verse 11, please. Acts 9, verse 11, please. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, what was Saul already doing? And he'd just gotten saved. What was he doing already? He's praying. Look at Acts 22. Can y'all go over to chapter 22? Keep your bookmarker here in Acts 9. Or your finger there in Acts 9. And go to Acts 22, verse 17. Acts 22, 17. Paul now has just gotten saved and he's going back and he's telling you the story again. This is kind of going through some of the same events as chapter 9. Look at verse 22 or verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I, what? Prayed. When I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. When he's in Damascus, he's praying. When he's in Jerusalem, he's praying. Do you know what the result was? Go back to Acts 9. Go back to Acts 9 and look at verse 29. And let's see what the result was. Well, let's go up to verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. Now look at this. How he, Paul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Wait a minute. He prayed, and then he preached boldly. Now look at the next one here. We know that he prayed in Jerusalem. So what did he do in Jerusalem? Verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He prayed. He spake boldly at Damascus. He prayed in Jerusalem. He spoke boldly in the name of Jesus at Jerusalem. Now let me tell you something. Boldness does not come natural to most people. Now, I'm just going to tell you the truth. There is a very small percentage of people that I have met in the last 30, 35 years who I think it was very natural for them to be bold. It was part of their personality. They were bold people before they were saved. I mean, they're the type of people that had no trouble telling you, you know, this or that or the other, or striking up a conversation with somebody, telling them what they believed in. You know, man, they had a Chevrolet, and they were bold about their Chevrolet, you know, and that was the only way to go. Or they had a Ford, and they were bold about Ford, or they were bold about their football team. And, you know, some people are just naturally bold people. They'll just tell you what they think, and they got no problem with it. And I think some people have that, very few, very, very few. Most people, boldness does not come naturally. And I can tell you that, you know, you hear me preach on Sunday morning, it doesn't come natural for me. Boldness does not come natural for me. So how did Paul do it? Because the thing is this, Paul was not naturally a bold person. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But I want you to get a statement in your handout about how you get boldness. Look in your handout. It says there, the Holy Spirit supernaturally imparts unto us boldness in our witness, and He does this in answer to prayer. Now, I want you to look at that statement again in your handout, and I want you to get this. Where does boldness come from? Well, now, wait a minute. Look at the statement again. Boldness can only come when we're bold for the Lord. It only can come from one place, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, but every day we make a choice whether to grieve Him or be filled and controlled by Him. So what's the key? The key to me being filled with the Spirit, which means I'm going to be bold, is prayer. You've got to pray. Look in your handout, and I want to show you what Paul said. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, praying always. He's asking these people to pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then look what he says. He says, and I want you to pray for me and for me. What did he want them to pray for? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, what? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein, I want you to pray, that I may speak what? Boldly as I ought to speak. Should those of us who know Christ, should we speak boldly for Christ? That's how we ought to speak. Do we always do it? What's the difference? Prayer. You pray, you get other people praying for you. Wouldn't it be something if some of our life groups got together and said, we're going to have a prayer meeting Friday night. And of course, you know, as good Christians, we're going to have food too. But when we get done eating, we're going to, as a life group, all pray for more boldness in our witness for Christ. And then next Friday, we're going to get together again at someone else's house, and we're going to share testimonies about who we were able to witness to this week, who we were able to share our faith with. That'd be exciting. Just a thought. If you want to be a better and a more effective witness for Christ, make it a matter of prayer. Pray specifically for God's boldness. By the way, boldness doesn't mean rudeness or harshness, does it? You see, when I'm talking about being bold, I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm not talking about being caustic. You're not going to win anybody to Christ that way. But you know what? You can be bold and still be loving. You can be bold and never raise your voice. You can be bold and smile. You can be bold and friendly. You can be bold yet kind. You can be bold yet gracious. You see, boldness doesn't mean harshness or rudeness. Boldness just means, well, what we sung earlier. in this world of temptation, I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm not ashamed of that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed that Christ is my Savior. And I'm not going to hesitate to talk to other people about it. That's who I am. And just like I talk about sports, or I talk about the weather, or I talk about auto racing, I'm not afraid to talk about Christ with other people. That's boldness. But it's not rudeness. Now, let me end with this. When you witness to people, do you get different reactions from different people? Yes or no? Sure. In fact, look down with me at verse 21. I want to show you something here. Paul witnesses, and then in verse 21 it says, but all that heard him were what? Amazed. They're blown away. Whew, I can't believe it. This is Saul of Tarsus preaching Christ? They're just kind of amazed. Well, that's one reaction people could have to you. They're just kind of amazed. But look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength, and notice, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. That word confounded means confused. Now let me make something clear. The gospel of Christ is very simple, but it can be confusing. It's not the gospel that's confusing, though. It's the religion that has been put in people before you ever got to them with the simple gospel. That's what's confusing. If somebody's been told their whole life that if you do these sacraments, or you do these good works, or you go through confirmation class, or you're faithful to church, or you let somebody baptize you, then you're saved, you're okay, and then somebody comes along with the simple gospel and says, no, all you must do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, that may be confusing to them, but it's not the gospel that's confusing to them, it's the religion that's confusing them. It's what was put in them ahead of time before you got to them that could, but I'm just warning you, it could be confusing at first. I know I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. It's a little confusing because it wasn't what I'd been told. But then when my brother showed me this is what the Bible says, then I began to understand it. Now, when you witness for Christ at school or at college or at work, I got to warn you, there could be one other reaction. Look down with me at verse 23. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to what? That's not the reaction we really want, is it? Now, I hope that doesn't happen to you. And I doubt if it will. Praise the Lord, where we live in the United States of America. But the point is, might people get angry at you? Yes, they might. But the good news is this. Paul saw many people turn to Christ. Paul saw many people have their lives changed like his was changed. Some people may get angry at you, but then after they've had time to think about your words and digest them, their heart may soften, and they may be more willing to listen to you the next time. So a few months ago, I told you the story about that guy named A.J. Stefani, and I told you that I witnessed to him. And I told you how he cussed me up one side, right down the other. And he said, you better never talk to me about your blankety-blank Jesus again. But I did. And you know what? After several months, he accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. He was angry at first, but then he began to get convicted. So just because people are angry, don't let that upset you. Don't let that freak you out. People get angry, but you know what? Really, they're not angry with you. When people turn away the gospel that you give them, they're not turning you away, they're turning Jesus away. So don't take it personal. You're just his representative. You're just his spokesman. So they're not turning you away, they're turning Christ away. So don't let that discourage you. Which brings me to the last statement in your handout. God can use you to influence and impact others for Christ. Do you believe that? Give me a good amen. He sure can use you. Because you're going to meet people I'll never meet. But it says here, remember this. You are not responsible to make people drink God's living water. Your job is to simply lead them to the well. You lead them to Jesus. You just lead them to the well, tell them about Jesus, but you can't make them drink. That's got to be their decision and their choice. Let's pray.